follow with me as we read and hear together the Word of God. Let me, first of all, by way of introduction, ask you a question. How do you read your Bibles? Not asking how often you read them. I'm not asking what lengthy sections you might read, but how, in what way, do you read the Bible? Do you read the Bible, the Word of God, thoughtfully and carefully? Do you pause to ponder? The Bible is built for pondering, and we need to learn to pause and to ponder. With that in mind, let us hear the Word of God. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. That's the extent of our Bible reading this morning. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Would you be tempted to rush on and read saying, well, what did the Lord say the second time he came to Jonah saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city? But it seems to me that in these opening words of Jonah chapter 3, we are confronted with a few words that shout out for us to ponder and to pause over. Some verses in the Bible simply burst with hope, and this is one of them. And what we read here speaks to all of us here this morning, but perhaps especially to those of us who have sinned very badly and failed God very greatly. If that is you, and perhaps you're wondering, if you have failed so badly and grieved God so greatly that there is no hope whatsoever left for you, this sermon, or even better, these words are especially for you. But the truth is, we all of us need to hear and take to heart what we read in these opening words of Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Jonah, as we've been seeing these past Sunday mornings, had sought to flee from God's presence in order to escape from God's call. He had behaved with open-eyed defiance and determined disobedience against the revealed, plain, unambiguous word of God. God had said, go to Nineveh, to the east, but Jonah set out for Tarshish, to the west. What was Jonah's problem? Well, in a nutshell, Jonah's problem was this. Where God was large-hearted, Jonah was narrow-hearted. Jonah wanted to leave the people of Nineveh to rot in their unbelief. Didn't they deserve it? Weren't they a warlike people who threatened the very existence of God's people, Israel? Weren't they a godless, wicked, rapacious people? Didn't they deserve God to smash them, not to send them an evangelist? Jonah was narrow-hearted, but God was large-hearted. God pitied Nineveh in its rebellious unbelief. One of the most remarkable verses, increasingly it seems to me, in the Bible is what we read in John chapter 3, not verse 16 that we would all perhaps know so well, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, but the following verse. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, thus far, we have followed the Lord's dramatic dealings with his disobedient servant. Jonah has fled from the presence of the Lord. He's gone into a ship. A great storm has been raised up by God and hurled against the ship. In their extremity, the sailors at Jonah's instigation throw him overboard. But the Lord has prepared and appointed a great fish, perhaps a unique fish. The God who created all things out of nothing by the word of his power can create a great fish out of nothing and nowhere if it so pleases him. And then in the belly of the great fish, Jonah is awakened to his folly, to his tragedy. He cries out to God. The closing words of chapter 2, the Lord spoke to the fish. It vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. He has confessed salvation belongs to the Lord. What's going to happen to Jonah now? And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. He didn't deserve that word to come to him the first time. But now it is coming to him a second time. There are three things I want, very briefly, very simply, to notice with you in these few words. Number one, abject failure need never be the last word in a Christian's life. Abject failure need never be the last word in a Christian's life. One of the devil's great lies is to tell us that our sins and failures place us on the scrap heap of spiritual usefulness in God's kingdom. And he might even go further and suggest to you that your sins and failures mean you're a complete waste of space and probably not even a Christian at all. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah had sinned greatly. He had behaved abominably. With open-eyed defiance and willful disobedience, he had turned his back on the call of God and the word of God. He had sinned badly. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. There was still a future rich in hope for God's wayward, narrow-hearted, disobedient, but now repentant servant. Now, if you know your Bibles at all, you'll know that throughout the Bible, we read of God giving abject failures a second chance. Adam sinned in the garden, and God covered him. Moses murdered a man, and God called him. Elijah quit his mission and ministry, complained to God, and then God recommissioned him. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and then God used him mightily in the service of his kingdom. John Mark, you remember, deserted Paul and the apostolic band in Pamphylia, and yet God raised him up to write the second gospel. What I simply want to say this morning, and perhaps it's to one, maybe more than one, but I hope and think perhaps at least to one, however dark and deep the spiritual hole you may be in here this morning, however far you have tried to run away from God, there is hope because of who God is. God did not abandon Jonah, and he reissued his call to Jonah to go to Nineveh. But did you notice the first word in chapter 3? Then. Now, that then has both a temporal significance and a deeply theological significance. It is a word of temporalness. Then. In consequence, chronologically, the next thing that happened was the word of God came a second time to Jonah. But it's not simply a temporal marker. It's a spiritual and theological marker. That is to say, then, after Jonah has been humbled by God, restored to his spiritual senses, the word of the Lord came a second time. You see, it would have been bizarre in the extreme if the Lord had recommissioned a still disobedient, narrow-hearted Jonah. Jonah needed first to be humbled by God. That's the way God always works. Those he looks upon are those whom he has humbled and brought low to see their emptiness and his fullness of grace. Jonah needed first to be humbled. Why? Because the heart of God-honoring servanthood is a willing, grace-humbled heart. God is not being capricious and callous and cold-hearted as he plunges Jonah into the depths. God is about the business of recovering this man from ruin and ruination and restoring him to a life of usefulness in the kingdom and service of the living God. Abject failure need never be the last word in your life. But are you willing for the Lord to humble you, to bring you low, to bring you to the end of yourself? Because that's what God does with Jonah. When my life was fainting away, chapter 2, verse 7, I remembered the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? That's a beautiful, beautiful couplet. When my life was fainting away, then I remembered the Lord. When I was brought to an end of myself, I cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard my cry for mercy. Secondly, notice the mechanism God used to dust Jonah down and send him on his recommissioned way. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God used his word to speak into his servant Jonah's life. Now, the simple point I want to make this morning, and it's so very simple, I was both touched and intrigued when Johnny prayed for ourselves that we would learn things that we didn't know before. I've got nothing new to say to you this morning. But I hope that what's familiar may come with freshness. The simple point I want to make is this, that every day our great need, in whatever condition we find ourselves, is to take time to read, to ponder, to meditate on the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the principal means by which God speaks into our lives by His Spirit. God's word, blessed by his Spirit, is the great means of grace. Now, this is so basic, isn't it? This is Christianity 101, as our American friends would say. But isn't it true for you, as it certainly is for me, that all our personal and all our ministerial failures almost always flow from a neglect of the Word of God? That's true in my life. You trace things back. You look at the pathology of your sins and failures in a day, and you trace it back. Almost always you can trace it to this fountainhead. I did not give myself as diligently, as faithfully, as ardently to the Word of God, feeding upon it, hearing it, receiving it, chewing over it. You know, the word for meditate in Hebrew has the idea of chewing. You know, you chew over something. Like a bit of meat, you suck all the juices out of it. And here's an instance. Then the Word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. We kind of rush over that. And yet, we need to pause and think, what an amazing thing this is. He didn't deserve that word to come to him the first time. And here is God coming to him a second time. Isn't it deeply significant that it was God's character that Satan so subtly attacked in the Garden of Eden? At the very dawn of human history, he subtly suggested that beneath the surface, God was niggardly, natively narrow-hearted. But God is rich in mercy. And that's the third and great point that these few verses highlight to us this morning. God is rich in mercy. How do we explain this, the word of the Lord coming a second time to Jonah? Because that's what God is like. He is rich in mercy. God's character is like an iceberg beneath these opening words of this chapter. And that's what Satan is out to twist right from the Garden of Eden to the present. That God is not all that he claims to be. That God is really narrower and more callous and more indifferent than he actually is. He suggested that to Adam and Eve, and they succumbed to his temptation and brought the cosmos down with them in their fall. Could anything be further from the truth? And yet, are you not tempted again and again to question whether God really is all he says he is? When the sun is shining in your back, and your children are doing well, and you're in full employment, and you have all the resources you need for life, it's the easiest thing in the world, in a sense, to bow down and unquestioningly worship the Lord. But when life is hard, when you lose your job, when adverse circumstances not only touch your life, but scarify your life, then the Lord puts us to the test. Do you really believe that I'm good? That I'm truly good? That I'm only good? Do you really believe that I'm everything I say I am? I think for some people the problem is this. They can willingly enough trust the Lord Jesus Christ, but what about the Father? He tends to be a little bit behind, as it were, in the shadows. Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." There is no other God lurking behind the Lord Jesus Christ than what we see in the person, face, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. There is no un-Christ-likeness in God. And isn't that simply wonderful? That like Job, God would have us say, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Jonah had failed badly, very badly. I heard recently of an eminent preacher. Heard this secondhand, but the secondhand was very authoritative. Who began a sermon something like this. 40 years ago, God called me to the mission field. I weighed up the call and decided not to go. Now every morning as I wake, I hear a little voice saying, "Second best, second best." And the friend whom I heard recount this, himself one of the most eminent Christians I've ever met, said, "I don't believe that. My God is not the God of the second best. Is God not able, sovereignly able, to overcome our disobediences, our unwillingness. Here he comes to Jonah. Jonah had failed badly, very, very badly. Shortly after I came to New Mills, a girl started coming to church. She asked to see me, a girl, she was my age. She said, "I have a story to tell you. I fear I have sinned myself out of the mercy of God." And she told me her story. She had been a Christian girl, and then she had drifted away, and she had come to a point where she had, in herself, abandoned everything Christian. And she wrote to all her Christian friends saying, "I've given up on God. I've given up on the gospel." And she wrote to them all. And then, in the Lord's own sovereign and unique ways, he brought her into our orbit. She came to church, came to see me. And I remember saying to her, "The God of the Bible is rich in mercy and full of grace." That was transformative for her. And maybe that's what some of us here this morning need to hear. Behold your God. That's the great need we all have in the Christian life, to behold your God. Maybe this morning you thought, you know, how arcane is this? That's not the word to use. How hard and difficult is confessing God is one and God is three and the Father's not the Son? Does it really matter? Does it really matter? Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God." Eternal life is bound up with knowing God as he is. Our problem is we live in a reductionistic age, in a shallow age. Evangelical Christianity is about four spiritual laws and little more besides. Jonah failed badly, but the word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah. Make today the first day of the rest of your life. Make today the first day of the rest of your life. There is no hole so deep and so dark that the grace of God cannot illuminate it and lift you out of it. Actually, confession time, I really don't like speaking about the grace of God. Because actually, when the Bible speaks about the grace of God, it really means the God of grace. The danger is we treat grace, as Roman Catholicism does, as a kind of entity. There is no grace apart from God. God himself is gracious. So there is no hole so deep and so dark that the living God cannot come into the darkness and depth of it and illuminate it by his love and mercy. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. May God use that word to speak into all our lives today. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, how thankful beyond all words we are that you come not only a second time, but very often a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time. Thank you that you are the great God of grace that you are. May we not be people who presume upon that grace, but rather who run to you, that we might be restored and recommissioned to serve you obediently with all our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.